following message is by Brother Connor Harris, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
I'll ask you to be turning to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 17. Have you ever had a certain role model that you looked up to? Maybe someone that you knew personally, or maybe someone who even was a celebrity. Maybe someone famous that you looked up to and you wanted to imitate. Maybe someone fictional. Maybe you wanted to be Superman when you were younger and you wanted to grow up and be just like him. Your role model might have depended on what you wanted to be in life, maybe a job that you wanted to have, and so you looked up to a certain person who was really good at that thing. Maybe if you played sports, you looked up to a great athlete, someone who was just, man, they had all the qualities of a great athlete. Maybe if you're a leader, you looked up to someone who had those qualities of a great leader. If you wanted to be a scientist, you looked up to people who had these great qualities that made them a great scientist. But the chances are your role model was not someone who was really bad at their job, who was really bad at the role that they performed. Jordan Birch does not look up to me as a piano role model. When he practices the piano, he doesn't think, boy, I wish I could be just like Connor. He is such a good piano player because he knows better. He knows that I can't play piano. I would mislead him. He doesn't look up to me. I'm not a suitable model for his piano playing career. And in fact, if he started to model his life on me, it would be devastating to his piano career. He would soon pick up bad habits. No one would want to listen to him. Christians in this world are surrounded by people who are unsuitable models for our life, who are not fit for our following, if we can say it that way. This world is full of people who are not Christians themselves, and so they're bad role models. They're bad examples to follow. And yet so often we set our eyes on people who are unfit models for our life. We observe them. And even at times we maybe think, man, I wish my life was more like those kinds of people, even though they don't fear the Lord, they don't think about heavenly things, but can only teach you about maybe earthly matters. We set our eyes on poor examples for our lives as Christians, people who are not going to lead us to be better servants for Christ. But Paul understood this even back in the first century, that when you try to serve Christ on earth, you're surrounded by people who don't believe, who don't fear the Lord, who are bad examples for your life. And Paul did not want the Philippians to fall into the trap of modeling their life on those people. He didn't want them to set their eyes on the people who were practicing false doctrines, who were practicing wickedness. But instead, we'll see this morning that he teaches them to set their eyes on faithful examples, even giving himself as an example to follow. In the book of Philippians, Paul was writing from prison. Again, maybe a less than ideal circumstance from a human point of view. And yet he was filled with joy when he thought about the Philippian church. They were a fruitful church. They were faithful. In fact, he tells them earlier in the letter that I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They had been faithful partners with Paul from the first day that they had a relationship with one another. He called them partakers with him of grace, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There were people who abandoned Paul when he was in prison, and yet the Philippians were not like that. The Philippians were faithful. They clung to him. They worked with him. They supported him. And just as they began strong, Paul wanted them to continue serving and to have a faith that proved firm down the line when they encountered, you know, obstacles to their faith, people who would tempt them to go aside. He told them in chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they would be so faithful in their service that whether he was there watching them or he was away, he would just hear about how faithful they were. And obviously he had already to some extent. He wanted to hear that they were standing firm, that they were working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as he mentioned in chapter 2. That they were displaying the salvation that they had in Christ. But although Paul was confident in their faithfulness, he had plenty of reason to be confident that they were going to continue serving the Lord. Paul knew that sending them encouragement and sending them instruction was a good thing for them. Even for someone who is growing and maturing in their faith, it's a good thing to be given more instruction and more encouragement. To be given more leadership. He said it was for their benefit. He said, it's not any problem for me to write you things that you've heard before, to say these things to you that you've heard before, to follow Christ, to set aside worldly things and pursue righteousness, to tell you that you've heard those things before, but it's good for me to repeat them to you, and it's no problem for me, Paul said. Paul wanted them to hear these things. He wanted them to be encouraged in their faith. Because he knew that there were those around the Philippians who were not fearing the Lord, who did not serve the Lord, but were in fact enemies to the gospel. There were those who would try to lead them away with false teachings and lifestyles. He called them earlier, I read from earlier in chapter 3, he called them dogs and evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. He maybe even refers to a few specific practices of those going on around them, people who had a variety of religious activities they participated in, as well as just normal, if we can call it that way, earthly, wicked activities. They trusted in their own flesh rather than trusting and serving Christ. And when Paul saw those people who surrounded the Philippians and were around them in the world, he looked on the Philippians who were his crown, his joy, his treasure, and he didn't want them slipping up. He didn't want them turning their eyes to those worldly examples and partaking in the same kind of wickedness. Instead, he wanted them to continue, to be firm in their faith, to be planted and rooted in Christ. And so in response to those wicked examples, Paul provided a faithful model for believers to follow, for the Philippians specifically, as we'll read this morning. Read with me in chapter 3, verse 17. Paul wrote, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The Philippians had been partners with Paul in the gospel. They had been partakers with him of grace. And now he calls on them to join him again in maybe a different way by imitating the attitude that he has. Imitate me. And we might read that verse and we think, well, that's a little bit arrogant on Paul's part, don't you think? For Paul to say, everyone, look at what I'm doing and do it. I'd say from a human standpoint, that looks pretty proud, maybe a little arrogant. Let's understand here that this wasn't an arrogant command on Paul's part, and that, you know, he didn't believe that he was perfect in any way. In fact, you back up just a few verses and he says, I'm incomplete. I'm not perfect. I haven't finished my service to the Lord. And we know that Paul was a sinner. He was a human. To understand this command here where he tells them, brothers, join in imitating me, we have to back up just a few verses to the previous paragraph there in verses 12 through 16. You see, earlier, just before he tells them to imitate him, he told them the kind of attitude that he had. Paul gave them an example. He presented the image of what a faithful servant should, how they should think and how they should act. He said in verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already obtained this. He's talking about, again, a full realization of the power of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. He hadn't come to a full understanding, a full obtaining of this. He said, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Here we have some context now for this command. Brothers, join in imitating me. Paul wasn't saying that every bit of his life was perfect, that he did everything right in his life. But he's saying, look back on what I just told you. I consider what I have as loss. I forget the things that lie behind and I go forward. I pursue the goal. I pursue the reward that awaits me in Christ. I don't consider myself perfect. I don't consider myself complete in my service for the Lord, but I strain forward like a good runner does. You know, a good runner doesn't look to the side in a race, but looks forward, goes toward the goal. And so I believe it's this primarily what Paul is referring to here when he says, brothers, imitate me. Be like me. Isn't that what he said in verse 15? Let those of us who are mature think this way. That is the mature way to view life, is looking toward heavenly pursuits, looking toward Christ, looking toward his return. What does God want me to do? How can I serve the Lord instead of being distracted by earthly gain, being distracted by earthly pursuits, as many were around them? And he'll refer to that in a moment. We'll see. Paul knew he wasn't complete in his service, but he strained forward with a mature view of life. Everything earthly gain was loss. Pursuing Christ, that's what life was about for a Christian. So he tells him, imitate me. Brothers, join in imitating me. Have this extra fellowship with me where we have the same heart. We have the same attitude. And the second thing he tells them to do in verse 17, his second command here, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate me and keep your eyes on those faithful examples. Those who are, he says, walking according to the example you have in us. Earlier, he gave the example of Timothy and the example of Epaphroditus, these fellow servants who were faithful and commendable. Says, you have these examples in me and Timothy and Epaphroditus. You have these examples around you. Keep your eyes on people like that. Observe them. That word for keeping your eyes does have the idea of you're paying careful attention to that person. If you want to be really good at an instrument, or you want to be really good at really whatever you want to do, you carefully observe people who are good at that thing, who are good at whatever you're wanting to be good at, right? Nowadays, you get on YouTube and you watch, 10-hour-long videos on how to do something really well, and you find someone who's really good at playing the guitar, or you find someone who's really good at basketball, and you watch videos of them, and you observe them, you carefully watch them so that you can do the same thing to the same degree. Paul's saying, you are children of God, Philippians. Watch people who are going to help you be better children of God. Watch people who are going to make you better servants, who are going to lead you in the right way, who are going to help you to follow this example of straining toward the goal and not being a poor runner and looking to the side and being caught up in other distractions. Keep your eyes there. Earlier in the letter, Paul told each of the Philippians to look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That looking to the interests of others, that's the same word there, paying careful attention. Now he's telling them, look to the examples you have. Be careful. Watch the examples that are going to be of benefit to you. Observe those people who are diligently seeking to know Christ, who are strained toward the goal, who are not turning aside to worldly doctrines. Now, why did Paul need to remind them of this? Why did Paul need to tell them? You may be sitting here yourself this morning thinking, well, of course, I know I'm supposed to follow the example of people who do good things, right? I'm supposed to follow the example of faithful people, obviously, Connor. Well, Paul repeated it for the Philippians. He says, it's a benefit to you. You need to hear these things. You need to receive this instruction again. You need to be reminded. I think Paul, he was looking, and he knew the kind of people that were around the Philippians. There was no shortage of bad examples to follow in the world, just like there are today. There's no shortage of people who want to be your role model and want to tell you how to live your life and how to view life. But Paul didn't want the Philippians, who started so faithfully, to start turning their eyes to bad examples. In verse 18, he brings them up. He says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Many in the world, many people were living as enemies of the cross of Christ, as Paul said. Just as there are today, right? There are people who are opposed to the service of the Lord, opposed to everything that serving the Lord is and stands for. There are people who are opposed to that. And I think that grieved Paul. He thought about people he knew, in fact. Paul absolutely knew people who were enemies of the cross. He thought about those maybe he didn't even know. People who reject the Lord and stand opposed in every way to people who serve the Lord and teach things that are contrary to what the Lord teaches. And he says, I'm telling you about them again, Philippians, even with tears. It was not something Paul took joy in, was knowing that people rejected the Lord and opposed his service. Paul may have thought even about the Judaizers, even his fellow countrymen, thought about the Jews who had rejected Christ. And now we're trying to teach others to mutilate the flesh and to teach others to follow the law to be right before God. I think Paul, he was brought to tears. He thought about those just generally who rejected the Lord and walked opposed to him. So there are many people like that, Philippians. If you want to find someone to follow that is the enemy of the cross, you can find them because they're out there and there's many of them. And he describes them in four different ways here in verse 19. He identifies these enemies of the cross. He first says their end is destruction. The ultimate wages of their course of action, the way that they're going, is leading them to destruction, waste. They are going to be destroyed. He says their God is their belly. Now, that doesn't just mean that they like to eat a lot. That means that they serve every one of the desires they feel in their own gut, in their own heart, in their own inward parts. That is what they serve. That is what they worship. God doesn't tell them what to do. Their own gut tells them what to do. Says those enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, he says. And this is kind of an interesting phrase here. They glory in their shame. He says, again, the ESV translate that as they glory in their shame, as that maybe they praise and they what they find impressive is shameful things, and I think there certainly is that there. But there's almost the idea here when you look in the language of the idea that what makes them impressive and their own glory, their own impressiveness, their own honor is in shameful things. What makes enemies of the cross stand out, the people of the world who don't pay attention to God, the things that make them stand out and make them impressive to the rest of the world are shameful things. Their glory is in their shame. And finally, he says, they have minds that are set on earthly things. So their hearts, their minds, they're always thinking on earthly treasure, on earthly pursuits. They're only concerned about what is here, what is physical, what's on earth. They are not concerned with the will of God. They're not concerned with heavenly things. They're not concerned with the Spirit. Jesus talked about that kind of mindset in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about people who pursue treasures in heaven pursue treasures on earth rather than treasures on heaven. And what did he say about them but that they have a bad eye? They have a bad view of life. They're walking around in darkness because they judge everything by physical, earthly treasure standards. You know, what can I do to get ahead in this world? They don't care about God, but they make decisions based on their own gut, what they want here on earth. Jesus says you can't serve God and do that at the same time. You can't have two masters. Jesus warned his disciples not to follow that example. And here Paul brings up the same idea here, I think, of the earthly minded. People who walk around every day and they don't dwell on heavenly things. They don't dwell on what God thinks about them, about what God wants for them. All they talk about, all they think about, all they share with other people is just temporary things in this earth. They have no view of what I can do, what they can do to please God, what lasts for eternity. Earthly minded people. We consider these four ways that Paul describes the enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. It's these earthly minds, these people, this example, let's say it that way, that is not suitable for a child of God to watch carefully and observe and imitate. We shouldn't be turning aside in our service for Christ. We shouldn't be turning aside to carefully observe people who only serve their own stomachs, who only serve their own desires. The things that we spend our time watching and observing, the people that we watch and closely observe in our life should not be people who don't even fear the Lord. They don't pursue heavenly things, but they only have minds that are set on earthly things. How could that person possibly be a good example for a child of God to follow? How can that person possibly be someone who leads a child of God to be a more pleasing servant? Because I tell you, your number one role, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, your identity is not as an athlete, it is not as a scientist, it is not as a leader, whatever it is. Your identity is a child of God. You are a servant of the King, and you need to pursue people who are going to help you do that better. Roles, role models who are going to help you perform that role better. People who their glory is only in shameful things, their God is their belly, their end is destruction. People who don't fear the Lord cannot help you be a better servant for God when their minds are set on earthly things. We're surrounded by a world that glamorizes shameful practices. People shape their lives based on what will satisfy their every desire. They set their minds on earthly things without any thought about the will of God. And they are not good examples for Christians to follow. They don't have wisdom to offer us. We won't be satisfied when we look to people who have earthly minds like that. We won't be satisfied with any kind of treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Paul talked to the Colossians. He wrote to them about wisdom and knowledge, and he said that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, and you're filled in Him. In Christ is the fullness of God. You are filled. You are satisfied when you are in Christ. You will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him. Look to people who pursue Him. Look to people who race toward Christ, who want to know more about Him, who want to know the full power of His resurrection like Paul did, who count everything in this world, the earthly gain is loss for the sake of Christ. Those are the kind of people you need to follow. If you want to be a better servant of the Lord, imitate Paul. Set your eyes on people that follow in that example. Every day, we are closely, even more today than ever, we are closely connected to any variety of role models you want to set in front of your own eyes. You can, in just a moment's notice, pull up someone on any kind of technology you have or look in the paper, whatever it is, and you can find a role model that suits what you want to do. Someone who you want to watch and you want to observe and you want to learn from them. You want to see what they say and how they act and you want to be more like them. You can find that. You can find people in this world who are willing to be that role model for you. But what benefit are they for a child of God to follow, to mold our life on, around? Our time is much better spent setting our eyes on Paul, setting our eyes on faithful servants of Christ, people who follow in this example and count everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul counted everything as loss. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had it all. Paul had a good position in life, and yet it was all counted as loss for the sake of pursuing Christ and looking forward to Christ's return and the reward that waited for him. People who worship themselves are not suitable models for a child of God. Because we have a different home, and we have a different hope, We have a different master. And Paul mentions this in verse 20. After describing the enemies of the cross, he describes how they act. It is a totally earthly mind that they have. Everything they have is, and the way they think and the way they act, it is limited to what they want in their stomach, what they can get on earth. But he says, in this great contrast in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, children of God, if you've believed in Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God, you are a part of the kingdom of Christ, your mind should be set on heavenly things, where you are a citizen, not on earthly treasure like those enemies of the cross. Your glory should be in Christ and who he is, not your own righteousness, but the glory of Christ, not in the shameful practices that you take part in. Your God is the Creator, Jesus. Your God is not your stomach. You don't do what just pleases yourself, but you want to serve the Lord. And your end is not destruction. A child of God is not headed for the same kind of destruction that an enemy of the cross here is headed for. But you have a new glorious body and dwelling place with Christ ahead. This world and its treasures may appear glamorous for a time, but they cannot compare to the glory that waits for us who are in Christ. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And if I'm a citizen of heaven, I need to be thinking about heavenly things. If I am part of the kingdom of Christ, I need to have my eyes set on the King. And I need to be following the example of those who have their eyes set on the King. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior. That is the thing that we look forward to. That is the hope that should mold our life. Is looking forward to the Savior who's coming, Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul says is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Can you imagine? Again, our bodies feel pretty lowly right now, don't they? Our bodies feel pretty humble right now. Again, we're subjected to sickness and illness, and we're frail and we hurt, and these bodies are marred by sin, and yet Paul says, everything in this world is lost. I'm looking forward to that day when my body is going to be transformed to be like Jesus' body, his glorious body, his impressive body. It's a glorious body that will be transformed to be just like. And he'll do it all by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, all according to the power that Christ has and the authority he has, even as all things are subject to him, even the body you have. He can certainly transform your body to be like his, if he desires. And if you're a child of God, he will. I want to consider for a moment in Colossians. I brought it up just a few minutes ago. In Colossians 3, there are many parallels between some of these letters that Paul wrote. At the beginning of Colossians 3, he told them, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul wasn't doubting. Wasn't doubting that all the Colossians, they hadn't actually been raised with Christ, but he was instead saying, I want you to think about this for a second. If you have new life in Christ and you've been crucified with him, if that's true, then seek the things that are above. Look to him. Look to where he is. And for Paul, again, that was the example he set, was it not? Paul knew the redemption that he had. Paul knew the new life that he had in Christ. And every day he counted this world as loss and looked toward Christ. How can I serve the Lord better? How can I strain toward that goal? How can I stretch toward the goal that's ahead of me? Paul says, imitate me. Be like that. Have that mindset. Don't pursue earthly treasure. Don't be caught up with the enemies of the gospel. When you go about your week and you're surrounded by people who don't fear the Lord, don't set your eyes on them like they're some great example to follow, like they have life figured out. Set your eyes on Paul and those who follow in the example that they have. today, that hope that we have in Christ's return, it needs to be the thing that molds our life. It needs to be the thing that guides the decisions we make, that one day we are going to be face to face with our Savior. So what have we done with the time that we have now? Have we redeemed it? Or have we sat aside with people who don't even fear the Lord and dedicated our lives to earthly pursuits? Do not turn aside to follow the world. You can't be a good runner when you're looking to the side. You won't see that in the Olympics, of people who are, you know, running in sprints and they're looking at their opponent's legs the whole time. No, they run toward the goal. Having said all these things, Paul kind of closes this little portion of his teaching and at the beginning of chapter 4, and I'll read this verse. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know that you're a child of the King. You're a part of His kingdom. Who are you observing? Who are you setting as the models for your life? Are you just trying to follow people who are going to help you be better at, you know, maybe whatever your job is, or be a better athlete or a musician? Are you following people who have minds set on earthly things? Or is your example those of the household of faith who are pursuing Christ? Are you looking to Jesus like Paul did? Instead of fixing your eyes on worldly examples this week, like you will have opportunity to. This week, you will have the opportunity, if you want, to just set your mind on people who only care about earthly matters. But you can choose this week instead to open your Bible and to observe the hearts of faithful believers. You can look to the examples that are given us in Scripture, and I pray that you have people in your own life who you can look to as examples of people who they serve the Lord before all else. They put Him first in everything they do. I pray that you have examples like that. But even if you don't, we have revelation of God. We have examples in Scripture, like Paul, people you can follow. Imitate him. Count earthly gain as nothing and set your eyes on the return of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've not repented and believed in Christ, you've not trusted in him, please understand that this world cannot give you life everlasting. That if you follow the example of this world, that you're headed for destruction as well. If you have not trusted in Christ, you're already separated from the Father. That relationship is severed. But that's not what God wants for you. God has planned something so much greater for you, that if you'll repent and you'll believe in His Son, who He sent for you to take your place to die for you, that relationship can be repaired. And you can live as part of His kingdom. And you can pursue Christ. And you can look forward to the reward that you have in Him waiting for you. That day when your body also will be transformed into a new glorious body that is perfect in every way like His. The end of those who do not fear the Lord will be judgment and destruction, but you can have redemption and citizenship in heaven in Christ. And I pray this morning that if you've not made that decision, you do so before it's too late. If you would, please stand as we prepare for an invitation. And we'll have a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, there are many things in this life that we can dedicate our hearts to, Lord, that each of us, we can understand maybe things in our lives that we've set our eyes on, Lord. And I just pray that this week we would have hearts that are set on you, Lord, that when we're looking for people to imitate, we're looking for models to follow, examples to pattern our life on, Lord, that we would look to those who are faithful, Lord, that we would look to men like Paul who counted earthly gain as loss and pursued you. Lord, help us to set our minds on heavenly things and to look forward to your return. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.